Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
This will be week, technically, officially, I guess, 3 of Psalms.
Yes.
Fourth week in a worship.
Yeah, pretty much.
Worship theme set, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah, I mean, that's our focus. Our focus is on worship. And as we're doing so, obviously, we're going through the Psalms. And I kind of labeled it as the hymnal of the Bible.
Yes.
That's basically what it is.
Yeah, it's like song select.
Yeah.
Song Select, if you don't know, is like a repository of different Christian songs, from hymns to modern contemporary Christian songs. Just have lyrics in there you can pick and choose. And
yeah, it makes it really easy to kind of pull them. It's funny. The other day I saw a meme. Somebody was like, you know, forget putting lyrics on the screen. Why don't they just print them out and give it to us in our hands so we can look at them? And then the top reply was like, that's called a hymnal. We have those.
That is. Yeah, I don't. Do they even update hymnals anymore?
They do. Not as often now.
Yeah.
I know the one that we use here at Oakview, I believe, is the celebration, Baptist celebration hymnal. What that recently had an update a couple years ago.
Yeah, I know we use that one, the celebration hymnal. And then we technically have another one that we use.
We do.
Because there's an older one that has certain, there are certain hymns in the celebration hymnal and the other one that we use, and that aren't in, there's some that are in one and some that aren't in the other. And so that's why we use both.
Yeah, that's exactly why. You know, and I kind of miss that. I wish churches would use hymns, like hymnals, more often, or even like a psalter. But it's, I feel like they've kind of, people see them as old and outdated now.
Yeah, I mean, with, you know,
technology
and everything, you can have, it's just easier to put them on a screen.
Absolutely.
And then they're all preserved and you can't delete them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't get rid of them. You can burn a hymnal. You can't burn a computer
fair.
And get rid of it.
Yeah, until the computer crashes.
Yeah.
Or the person doesn't know the lyrics.
Yeah, that is true.
And they just go to the blank screen and then you're like, now what?
Now what?
You know. Well, we're looking at book 3 today, which it might be the shortest book. And I guess like numbered Psalms. But I think it's definitely about the same length because there's some longer psalms in this book.
Yeah, I'm trying to think.
I believe the longest ones are book 5 and book 1 are the longest.
Yeah, because book 2 goes from 41 to 72, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So that means the first book is 40-some chapters, second book is 30. This one is only
20.
16
yeah.
chapters. Not that like the... Some of these psalms are pretty long, so not that the length of the psalms are what we're taking into account, just more of the chapters. Mm-hmm. And then, like, the longest book, with if we're taking into account content, would be book 4, just
yes.
because of Psalm 119.
Exactly.
But, yeah, this will probably be either the first or second shortest. Book 5 and book
Are you
three.
Sure? I think Psalm 119 is part of book 5. Book 5 is, like, 106 to 150. Book 5 is very long. It's the longest
one. Yeah, it probably is. I'm not sure. We'll get there.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, eventually.
We've got it written down somewhere.
So, do you have a favorite from book 3?
Oh, do I have a favorite? Yeah, seeing as I highlighted all but 3 verses out of this one, out of the specific psalm, I think I'd say it's probably my favorite. Actually, it's more like a group of them, 86 through 89, so the end of this book.
I would agree with that. I put 89 as my favorite, but there's definitely a bunch of other ones, and I think we're going to look at some today. So, because I think they pertain really well with the song, but I pulled out Psalm 78, Psalm 84, and Psalm 86. But I would definitely like argue with 89 being my favorite out of this entire book. It might be the longest one in this book too.
89, yeah, I think it is. Some 50 verses,
yeah,
and then
I don't know because 78 52 verses. Is very long as well.
Yeah, 78 is pretty long, and that's what we were kind of talking about with, you know, the content. Mm-hmm. You know, some of these psalms do get pretty long, and almost repetitive in a sense. There's a lot of the same themes in them.
Yes.
But, I mean, I don't see no problem with that.
I almost feel like it's because a lot of them are written by Asaph.
Yes,
that so is I feel true. Like that's just why they sound so similar. It's because they have most of them are by the same author. Yeah. Not all of them, but a good bit.
Once you get out of book two of Psalms, because book one is heavy David.
Yes.
And then book two, there's still some David in there, and then you get some Korah. And then this one is entirely, I think there's only one psalm in this section that is David, maybe.
Yes. I think it's just one that's David.
And the rest are Asaph or Korah. And then the next section will be the same until we get to book five, which will have more David in it, just because of the theme and, you know, the types of psalms that we're seeing there.
Yeah. So what I kind of wanted to ask, because I feel like, you know, we're talking about worship and kind of looking at different things. One of the questions I want to ask for today is, why do we worship God specifically? Which I think is a good question to ask.
Yeah. Well, just getting into, you know, the theme of what today is, faithfulness, that's the perfect reason right there. Mm-hmm. And when we're thinking about faithfulness, and this is going to go into one of my questions, you know, how is God's faithfulness different from ours? Well, God is faithful in everything, right? He's not only faithful in his promises, his love, his grace, mercy, his execution, so pertaining to his sovereignty and his will, but also in his judgment and in his righteousness, his wrath, his anger, his jealousy. He's faithful in those things as well. And his promises, you know, that's what we more steer towards is, you know, faithfulness in promises. And we see his promises play out in each one of those attributes of himself. And so I think that's, you know, heavily what these psalms are getting towards is his faithfulness. And we see that a lot in these. And he's unchanging. He's unmoving. And, you know, so that, in my mind, that's the theme, and that's what we're working towards in worshiping God, because he is faithful. That's not the only reason we worship God, but I think that's, you know, that should be one of the major reasons, because anybody can look at their life, if they're a believer, and say, this is how I've seen God work, and this is how I'm still seeing God work, and it's he works the same way all the time.
Yeah, you know, that's one of the things I feel like that makes God worthy, is his faithfulness. And, you know, I always put two reasons. When we, you know, when I ask the question, why do we worship God? Two reasons. We worship God because of who he is. Mm-hmm. We worship God because of what he has done.
Yes.
You know, and faithfulness encompasses both of those. You know, he's faithful because that's who he is, but he's also faithful in everything that he's done and continues to do.
Yeah, and we'll definitely see through these psalms specifically, because they actually, and, you know, we were talking before, you know, recording, but these psalms deal a lot more with God's faithfulness in the history of the Israelites. And so we're actually going to see that a lot, and got quite a few verses highlighted. Not that we're going to have time to go through all of them, but, you know, sprinkle a few here and there just to see, you know, God's faithfulness and a few other things, because we do have a song about dealing with this theme of faithfulness today.
Yeah, which I almost want to be like, I wonder if you guys can guess what it is. But you'll see it in the title,
yeah.
Or I guess in the description is where you'll see it. So it's not really that much of a surprise. But there's another word I wanted to look at as well, along with faithfulness. And because I feel like it really encompasses this book as well. And I'll read it out of Psalm 89, verse 1. It says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. You know, and that's where we get into this idea of testimony along with faithfulness. This idea of, yeah, God is faithful, and we understand and know that, but also to go and testify that he is faithful, you know, tell it to the world, to the coming generations, proclaim God's faithfulness to them.
Yeah, and read the read that first line of Psalm 89:1 again.
Mm-hmm. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever.
Yeah, and we'll talk about that word later on, but because, you know, I don't want to really get too much into it, because like I said, we'll talk about it later. But there's some, there's a couple of different words in the Hebrew.
Yes, that is true. So there are different, and they get translated differently. Yeah, steadfast love is definitely one of those.
Yeah, and I don't know what version that is, but in the NASB it says the loving kindness in that first line.
That would be another translation of the word, yes. The other one I pulled, I don't know if we're going to really read it right now, but Psalm 78, which we've mentioned already. But kind of you get the main idea of Psalm 78 at the beginning. And the idea is looking at what God has done and telling it to the future generations. Mm-hmm. You know, and I feel like once we get, I guess, well, there's no surprise about the hymn. We're looking at great is thy faithfulness. You know, I feel like that's a big purpose of that psalm. I'm sorry, of that hymn as well. You know, this idea of proclaiming God's faithfulness and telling it to everybody of how great his faithfulness is.
Yeah, and I don't feel like I think there's a lot of songs that have to do with God's faithfulness and more of the practical aspect of it and seeing that through, you know, life. And not a lot that are like this one where it is actually proclaiming that God is faithful. I mean, I think there's definitely a plethora of contemporary songs that do proclaim God's faithfulness. But like I said, it's through the applicable nature.
Yeah, I think a good example would be Gyra.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't say faithfulness in there, but I mean, that's what the song is about how God is the provider. That's what Gyra means, is provider.
Yeah. I think another one that came to mind is Run to the Father.
Yeah, that's another one.
And now I'm blanking on like every other contemporary Christian song, but that was the first one that came to my mind.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. And I think a big thing, I guess looking at why it's important to understand God's faithfulness, what I wrote down is that to be able to trust in God, there needs to be evidence behind it. You know, not that, you know, we need evidence, you know, to prove who he is, but then it's blind. And blind trust or blind faith is unproved, you know, and it's not strong.
Right. And God doesn't do things that can't be seen or observed. And he's always going to let us know when he's working. And we're always going to see the evidence of his work. And, you know, in the midst of it, you know, we're probably going to be 99% of the time blind to his working, right? Just because whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, we're so focused on us, we're so focused on, you know, wanting to see the work being done. But sometimes you don't, because it's hidden behind a whole bunch of other things. And then you get to the end and you're finally able to see that. Like it's like the old saying, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees.
Exactly. You know, and I think there's a lot of truth there. What I was just thinking is in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 8, you know, it talks about how no matter how hard man tries, he's never going to fully understand the ways of God. You know, because the question he comes up is like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And then the answer is like, you don't know why God does the things he does. You're never going to understand it. You know, and I almost feel like the more intellect we get as humans, you know, we get to that point where we don't see the forest for the trees. You know, it's like we think we're so smart, but compared to God, we know absolutely nothing and understand absolutely nothing.
Yeah, we get a good look at that now being able to understand and that questioning in this section of Psalms specifically. And we'll look at all of that in a minute. And we're just going to go back to, I think now's a pretty good time to go ahead and play the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Yeah.
And so, you know, just kind of, you know, wrapping up the intro, talking about God's faithfulness, we see that, and then we have to proclaim that because that is part of who God is.
Absolutely. So I'm going to go ahead and play. This is Chris Rice, which I don't think a lot of people know who Chris Rice is. I don't know a lot about him other than he was from the 90s and the early 2000s, basically.
Yeah, I've never heard of him before, so.
I mean, he's got a good voice.
Yeah, we were listening to him earlier. He does have a pretty good voice.
All right, so I'm going to go ahead and play it now for you guys.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
So, I mean, it's a small clip. I just wanted to play the refrain for you guys. But I love it. It's probably one of my favorite hymns. So it is an American hymn, which I don't know if people knew that. It was written in 1923.
Yeah, it's honestly one of the, which we're coming up on 100 years now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's 2024.
Yeah.
Actually, 101 years. Hit
it. It actually has already entered into the public domain. It entered into public domain like 5 or 6 years ago.
Yeah, which we could have played the whole song, technically.
I guess technically we could have, yeah. It was originally a poem, but it was written by Thomas O. Chisholm, which I think he's a very recognizable name in a lot of hymnals. He doesn't have a lot of well-known hymns. Great is Thy Faithfulness is probably his most well-known hymn. But another one that I pulled was Living for Jesus, which was also written by him.
Okay, yeah. Another good one.
Yeah. Yeah, and I guess a little bit of trivia. He grew up on a farm in Kentucky.
Yeah, so I was reading about that a little bit.
Yeah, so I mean, like, he's American, like American-American.
American-American.
Yeah.
He came where the fried chicken comes from.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's funny. Now, it doesn't find its root in the Psalms. This song specifically does not. Actually finds its root in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, which basically, verse 1 and basically the entire refrain comes from those from those verses.
Yeah, that's actually one of my favorite verses. His mercies are new every morning.
Yeah.
And it's just a good reminder of, you know, who God is. And even in his, you know, I think we focus on, you know, mercy and grace and his love a lot more than we should. And his mercies do come through in his judgment as well. And through his wrath, through his chastisement. And not that I want to focus on one more than the other, but we can't forget that, you know, God isn't solely love and joy and peace and goodness.
Yeah.
Because he's also, you know, he gets angry and he gets jealous and he smites his enemies harshly, you know, and he chastises. I think we talked about this verse before, but Hebrews 12, I believe, you know, talks about the chastisement of the Lord is the same as the discipline of a father to a son.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just have to remember that. And his mercy comes through in each and every way. And we've got to recognize that.
Yeah. I was trying to find a passage. I think I just found it, but it's in Psalm 89. You know, and it talks about how when, starting in verse 31, it says, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. You know, we see God's faithfulness in his judgment, but also we continue with that. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. You know, we see God as faithful in his judgment, but he's still faithful in his, you know, steadfast love at the same time. You know, they're not mutually exclusive.
Yeah, and I love another verse from Psalm 89 as well. And it specifically deals with the first line of the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Mm.
And this is more talking about, in context, David, the Holy One, and, you know, talking about God's Holy One. But verse 26, he will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Right. And so, and then you keep going, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. And so God is that. He's a father. And fathers are to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And who are they to be faithful to? Well, their children. Well, secondly, their children. First off, you know, in marriage, it's the wife. And when we take that into a Christian aspect, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We talked about this last week. And then the church is the bride. And Christ, who is God, is faithful. And he's faithful in multiple ways. You know, one, for dying on the cross, having that faith and that forgiveness, but also the chastisement. And also, you know, it's the running after, the persistence, the pursuit that he has in faithfulness. And then, you know, the Father comes along and he chastises. And he, like we said, he deals with his children accordingly, as you read in that later verse.
Yeah, you know, as he should. You know, and I think everybody understands that, you know, a father needs to discipline their children. You know, because what happens when a father doesn't discipline his children?
We know the old saying. Spare the rod spoil the child.
It's true. You know, there's some truth there, you know, which, I mean, this isn't, that's not the discussion for today, yeah. But there is truth to be found. I think this song has a very simple purpose, and I'm going to be honest, I think it's the same vibe as, for example, Psalm 78, or even like Psalm 89 as we're reading. I feel like it has the same vibe and idea. What I wrote down for a purpose is this hymn is praising God for his great faithfulness and for his unchanging nature. You know, essentially, you know, looking at his attributes, but also at what he has done, which we're going to kind of get to that when we discuss the lyrics. But I really love how the lyrics are spread out and how they're placed, you know, because I feel like each verse has its own main idea. Mm-hmm. And then the refrain has its own main idea as well. But they all come together for the same purpose.
Yeah, they definitely do. What I like about this hymn is that it is short and to the point, pretty concise. Not like I'm being at all. But, you know, you do get the main idea quick. And God doesn't change, right? He's immutable. One, that's one of my favorite words to say when it comes to God, immutable. Because it just sounds powerful, you know? But, you know, and not only in Psalm 78 do we see that, because it actually starts, I would say back in Psalm 76, you know, starting to talk about Israel as a whole and his faithfulness towards Judah. And then his name is great in Israel. And then we move on.
Mm-hmm.
And I shall, this is in 77, verse 11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Right. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. All right. And what wonders of old are those? Well, you keep on reading and then you get to Psalm 78.
And it's just a list.
Yeah. And it's a list. And it's really walking through Israel's history.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it literally goes from, you know, the time when they were in Egypt until now.
Yeah. Well, it goes all the way until David.
Yeah. Well, yeah, not now as in the like present now. Yeah, yeah, until David now. Yeah. But that's, yeah. It's such a, and talking about, you know, looking at the line of, you know, thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Right. And, man, there's so many verses in 78 that I had to highlight, right? Like verse 19, they spoke against God, right? They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And he did it. Mm-hmm. Can he give bread also? He did it. And we see what he rained down manna. He's talking about when they're in the wilderness. He sent them food in abundance, right? So they ate and were filled. And then this is where we really get into the compassion of verse 38. But he, God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. I think that's important to remember, because if God were to fully rain down his full-fledged wrath and anger on us, well, nothing would be here.
It's exactly the truth. You know, and I think it's important to remember this. You know, I think... I forget where it is that Paul talks about it. I think it's in Romans chapter 4, possibly. I could be wrong there. My brain is like, you know, but he tells us to remember, you know, Israel and Israel's failings. You know, look back and remember, look at what they have done and what they did, and look at how God was faithful in the midst of that and still provided for them and still took care of them. You know, and again, it just goes back to this idea of proven faith. You know, proven faith is way stronger than unproven faith. You know, blind faith is not strong. You know, it's very easy for someone to convince you something else if your faith is blind. But when there's proof there and you know, like, there's a deep assurance that exists within that.
Yeah, and it's hard to not see that assurance. We've already talked about that. But we have to remember, as the song says, as God has been, forever he will be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we have to remember, you know, the compassion of God, because one, compassion doesn't come without a sense of remembrance and repentance. And Psalm 79 says it as well, do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let your compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low, right? And so we have to remember our state of being just as much as God fully knows our state of being, right?
Yeah.
We're sinners. We're going to fall back into sin. And we're going to do the same things that our forefathers did. And we have to remember that if we're following Christ, then if we are believers in Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility and a mission to live out repentance. We talked about that last night. I say last night again. This would have been Wednesday.
Yeah.
This past Wednesday. I do that all the time. But talking about the heart and the mind. And, you know, you can't give those over to the world. And so when our heart and mind are focused on God and His Word, then it allows us to be set in repentance, in a mindset of repentance. We go to Philippians 4, and, you know, we remember that filter, as I like to call it. You know, I can't remember the full verse, but basically it starts off, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is just, you know, continuing on, think on these things. And so we have to do that, and we have to filter ourselves, and then continually live in that state of repentance.
Absolutely. You know, and I think that's key when it comes to living in holiness, this idea of a mindset of repentance. You know, because I feel like a lot of people, I guess a lot of people, a lot of Christians get it wrong. You know, they think holiness means you're doing the checklist. You know, you check every box and it's like, here's all of my, you know, moral standard that I've met. So now I'm holy. You know, and holiness doesn't have to do anything with like a moral standard. You know, holiness is all about the attitude, you know, because that moral standard will come. If you have the right mindset, that mindset of repentance, you know, that desire to go away from sin, that's where you're going to, you know, holiness will come from that.
Yeah. And, you know, there's some verses, you know, here in the Psalms, you know, dealing with that state of repentance. And it's more the mindset when we read these verses. Like if you go to Psalm 80, verse 2, it says, the end of that verse says, stir up your power and come to save us. Oh God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Right? And you keep going in this chapter, verse 7, Oh God of hosts, restore us again and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Right? That's a recurring thing we see, and it's going right back to, I want to call it the blessing because of the song, but you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Let your face shine be upon us.
For a thousand generations.
That's from, what is it called? That verse, that section.
I believe the verse is found in Deuteronomy, the specific verse.
Yeah, and it's a specific, I don't know if I would call it a blessing on Israel. I guess it is. But I think, you know, the writer is getting back to that.
I could have said that completely wrong. My brain is like not, and that was so long ago we talked about that. I believe that comes from the Aaronic blessing. Is where that specific passage comes from, which it probably is mentioned again in Deuteronomy, but I believe it's mentioned for the first time somewhere else.
Right. I don't remember. Like you said, that was a long time ago. It's
probably in Numbers, if I were to guess, would be the first place we see it.
Yeah. But again, you know, just looking at it, right, God has to restore us and come and be our salvation.
Yeah, not us. You know, you can try as hard as you can. You're not going to be able to restore yourself. You're not going to be able to revive yourself. You're not going to be able to save yourself. You know, and that's where God's faithfulness comes into play. You know, I think you pulled it out, but 1 John 1:9. You know, if we confess our sins, then what?
He is faithful.
And he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Powerful verse.
Yeah, and so we've been talking about faithfulness a bit. But, and we've pointed out in Psalm 79 or 78, but how do we see God's faithfulness play out from Genesis to Revelation is something we need to remember. And we get part of the story in Psalm 78, right? And it starts way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. And then you move to Egypt, and then you move to the wilderness. And then they're in the land, and God's faithfulness is there. And then they're there for a long time. And so, and then you move, well, kind of still in the same area because of Jerusalem when you get to the New Testament. But his faithfulness is still there by sending his son. And so we just have to remember, you know, the movements of God's faithfulness. And we can't talk about them all because it's such a...
It's a lot to talk about.
Yeah.
And I think the big word to keep in mind is covenant. You know, because that's really where we see God's faithfulness, and it is in his upholding of covenant. You know, which, again, we don't have time to go through it all, but there are multiple covenants that we see throughout Scripture. You know, and he is perfect and faithful in every single one of them.
He is. Well, I guess it's time for a break.
Yeah. We'll see you guys in a minute.
We are now on Season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out Season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to Side B.
And welcome back, everybody. I hope that was a good break. I know it was definitely a good break for me. Kind of needed it, caffeinated a little bit.
Yeah, now we can get back to it.
Yeah. I don't really have a big showcase today. I don't know if Dakota has a showcase or not.
I don't have anything, unless you want to look at my John Deere hat.
There you go.
If you're watching.
Mine is this big old jug of cold brew coffee, which I've kind of started to grow accustomed to you drinking out of these large jugs. They're cheaper.
That's too much caffeine. That's the big reason.
Well, you don't drink it all in one go.
That's too much caffeine.
You spread it out throughout the day. Maybe you split it up into 2 days.
That's too much caffeine. That's a lot.
I mean, it's a lot. Well, the coffee is delicious. You know, and maybe we could...
Starbucks.
Maybe I could jump into a...
Actually be?
Well, this one's not as good. This one's okay. The one that I do really like... It's a bigger tub. It's a 1.5 liters. But that mess is so good. It's cold brew and it's like black and it tastes amazing.
You know, if you got the can of Folgers, you'd save yourself a lot of money. Because you can make as much coffee as you wanted. And because that costs
that's
how
fair.
Much? That costs how much?
$6.
$6. Yeah, and that's gone in like, you said like what, 2 days?
Maybe. Well, I mean, if you're a normal person, it should last you like 3 days if you're normal.
If you're normal... Look, that would probably last me a week.
There's 3 servings in here.
I don't drink coffee that much.
Yeah. That's a lot of coffee. It's cheaper than going to a coffee shop. You're spending like $5 at a coffee shop, $6 if it's Starbucks.
Yeah, I mean, on the daily.
Yeah. It does save you. I mean,
if you can't tell, I don't really like coffee that much.
The cheapest option is to make your own coffee, make your own cold brew the night before, and just have it be in the fridge, and it's just good to go. That's definitely the cheapest way.
Grow your own beans, grind them up, make your own coffee, roast them. I guess you got to grow them, roast them, then you grind them up.
It depends where you live. You know, so you can't really grow coffee beans anywhere.
I mean, you can. It just depends on the
kind of
beans.
You have like a greenhouse or something?
I don't, but you can make one.
That's fair.
I mean, that's how they do a lot of stuff nowadays is greenhouses.
Yeah. Before we get back to the song and kind of discuss the lyrics, which, by the way, I love the lyrics of this hymn so much. I feel like there's a couple things with the Psalms that we haven't really discussed yet or talked about. But we see it a whole lot in Book 3. But it's this five-letter word, Salah.
Yeah. So, yeah, we kind of have been avoiding it. And the reason being because nobody knows what it means.
That's fair.
And I'm just going to leave it at that. You can speculate all day long. I'm just going to say objectively, you're wrong. Everybody has a theory about what Selah means. But you're probably 85% more than likely wrong.
Yeah.
Just saying.
You know, I think really what we know more is why it's there. Like what it's used for, essentially.
Yeah, I think most people would interpret it as like a break or like a refrain, it'd be equivalent of like a coda,
yeah,
in musical terms, you know, where you repeat something. It could be one of those. It could be like a break of some sort, an interlude, an instrumental, you know. So just think of like a guitar solo or something like that.
Yeah,
you know?
I mean, I think the biggest thing, think about it as a break.
Yeah.
You know, there's a break. You might be going to a different part from there, or you might just, you know, have an instrumental or a pause.
Yeah, and that's why I say, you know, we're not really going to know, because one, these haven't been sung for hundreds to thousands of years,
mm-hmm.
and that tradition hasn't been carried on for these psalms, for any psalm. And so I don't think, while it is important to know that it's there, and it is important for it to be there, we're just not going to know the reason. And like I said, I think that's the reason why I've avoided talking about it, because people, it's just like, you know, Revelation, man. You can speculate all day long about what Revelation means,
but you don't actually know.
You're not actually going to know.
Yeah.
Like you can speculate, you know, like you said, it could be a break.
Mm-hmm.
It could be an instrumental, an interlude, an intermission, whatever you want to call it. It could be a refrain. It could be going to a different section.
Mm-hmm.
You see how many theories that is right there?
It's a lot.
Yeah. So, you know?
And I think the biggest thing is, instead of thinking about why specifically, like what it, like what it's trying to denote, you know, just remember that it's just showing you structure. You know, that's the biggest thing, is just showing you a structure within a hymn. You know, what I always like is, I like to mean like, you know, meditate. You know, I see that and I'm like, let me go back and let me reread this verse before and make sure I really got it.
Yeah. And it's also like, if you look at the beginning of 77, each psalm and should have a little superscript. I think we talked about this week one or week two. That kind of tells you who the psalm is by. So yeah. Like if you look at Psalm 77, it says, "For the choir director, according to Jeduthun." I probably just butchered that. But like, according to Jeduthun, what? Like, nobody knows what that means.
Yeah.
You could look up the Hebrew word, obviously,
mm-hmm.
and then speculate. But Hebrew poetry, there's like 8 levels to every word. And this is coming from somebody who did a psalm book study and trying to figure out like what, you know, lines mean.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're supposed to be taken literal or figurative, or how they're supposed to be read, that mess is hard.
Yeah.
You could take like 30 minutes on... I was about to just, you know, pick up a random verse right here, but, you know, okay, we'll just go to Psalm 76 and verse 3. "There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and sword, and the weapons of war." You know, like, what is that supposed to mean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can even read in the Hebrew, and you're not going to understand it even if you read in the Hebrew, because, one, we can't get into the mind of Asaph.
Mm-hmm.
To understand what he meant by any of that. But we can make speculations. I'm not saying we can't do that and have a vague understanding of it. But, you know, we can't sit here and definitively say anything about any meaning.
Mm-hmm.
We can do great speculation and great interpretation based on truth and doctrine in the Word of God. And that's how you rightly divide the text. Mm-hmm. Any text in Scripture. You know, and like I said, you're not going to know what any writer is saying.
Mm-hmm.
So when you read any portion of Scripture, right, you do have to go back to the original and figure out what those words mean. And to the best of your ability, come to an understanding that fits within the narrative of Scripture, truth, and correct doctrine and theology. And if what you read in a certain passage doesn't line up with something else in the Bible, then your interpretation is more than likely wrong.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. You know, and I think something that we need to remember, you know, we speak English. You know, English is a very ambiguous language.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of words have a lot of meanings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you think English is ambiguous, you haven't read Hebrew.
Right.
Because, like, Hebrew is more ambiguous than English, and Hebrew is root-based.
Yeah.
You know, which I didn't think we were going to be talking about grammar. I love grammar. I know a lot of people hate it.
We had to talk about it at some point when it came to
it's true.
Psalm, though.
It's true. But it's very, like, root-based. So there'll be a root, and that's where, like it'll have, like, a... I don't know what's the best way to explain
basic
it.
Basic meaning.
Like, a basic meaning.
General, overarching meaning.
Like, the meaning could be, I don't know, like, blue. Like, the color blue.
Yeah.
All right, well, from that root, you could get, like, the sky, the ocean.
Yeah.
You know, or a shirt,
yeah.
You know, and like those words may have nothing to do with each other, but they come in the same root, you know, right. And that's how Hebrew kind of like etymology works in Hebrew, but it makes the language very ambiguous. Like, yeah. For example, the word for spirit could also be wind
mm-hmm. or breath
or breath
or life.
Mm.
Yeah.
And it's the same word.
Yeah, and so you really have to, and let's just clear one thing up, because after I was talking about interpretation, I forgot to say one thing. There is only one interpretation to any portion of Scripture, and that is always, always, always what God intended the verse to say.
Absolutely true. Right?
Like, I don't care what you think it means or what you want it to mean or what you think it should mean, because you're wrong. Like, that kind of sounds a bit discouraging and a bit condescending, and I don't mean it to be, but we cannot sit here and think that we can interpret any portion of Scripture any way we want and come to a correct meaning. We have to interpret it the way that God intended it to be written and said through the human writers. Because mm-hmm. that is the correct interpretation.
And I mean, if we want to be technical and honest, you know, the only way we'll even get understanding is through the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
You know, we're not going to understand it through our own intellect. You know, it needs to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, so, you know, it starts with humility. You know, just like you can't, you know, go out there and be like, just because someone said so, that's the right interpretation. You got to look at yourself too, mm-hmm. you know, because maybe you're not coming to the right interpretation at the same time.
Right.
You know?
And, you know, we're still talking about this interpretation, and I'm just right here still in 77, but the end of this chapter, right, and this is something pretty straightforward, and if you misinterpret this, then I don't know what to say. But verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. There's only one meaning to that.
It's pretty simple to understand.
Right. Pretty simple in understanding, right? You know, God is leading as sovereign and holy and the most high authority. And who is he using? Aaron and Moses as his liaisons mm-hmm. on the earth for the people. And the people are like a flock of sheep.
Yeah, I'm like, what a deep verse. Like, it's like, it's such a simple verse, yeah. you know? It's like, it is. God led them like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Yeah, it's simple. But at the same time, like, that's deep. Like, they're a flock of sheep. You know, then I'm like, you know, God is basically the shepherd, and he's using Moses and Aaron. It's just like, wow. And then the people, they act like sheep. You know, if they're not told where to go, they won't go. They'll just, like, stand there, basically. Or they'll walk off a cliff if they're not led.
Yeah.
You know? It's just beautiful.
Yeah, and I think that's why it's so important, you know, when, and there's so much, you know, poetry's hard anyway. And Hebrew, you throw in poetry, you know, even just think of poetry in the sense of, you know, we speak English and how hard it is already. Okay. And then you add on another level of difficulty with it being Hebrew. And then you add on another level, right? Because Hebrew is already going to have its own ways of, sometimes rhyming and rhyme schemes mm-hmm. and patterns and
just like English will, but it's just different.
Yeah. And so there's going to be words in the Hebrew that are going to rhyme, and you just don't get that in the English. Like, you might still get the basic meaning, but there's going to be rhyming in the Hebrew that doesn't happen in English, right? Just like there's going to be rhyming in English and you try to translate to Hebrew, it's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be, you know, certain similes and metaphors and hyperboles, and there's like a quadrillion other types of
figurative language
to use in Hebrew that we're just not going to get out of the English text because it's not fully there.
Yeah. And I mean, you got to remember, Hebrew is old. You know, Hebrew is one of the oldest languages on the earth. You know, it's older than Latin, and Latin's pretty old, you know, but Hebrew is even older than that. And what we have to understand is, you know, like, let's take, like, English. Mm-hmm. Like, let me give you an English poem written in, like, the year 1200. That mess is going to be super hard to understand.
Yeah.
You know, now let's look at, you know, Hebrew poetry written, you know, like, 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. Like, think about that. You know, like, there's so much that gets lost through time, you know, because nobody speaks Hebrew like this anymore. Like, even modern day Hebrew is not the same as the Hebrew we see in the Bible.
Yeah, because there's vowel structures and stuff that mm-hmm. they have now that weren't there. And I mean, Psalm is very complex, is what we're getting at, right? So that'd be the first thing. Psalm is very complex. There needs to be a right understanding and a right interpretation of any portion of Scripture. And then we need to be faithful. Good word to use right there.
Yes. Right?
We need to be faithful to rely on the Holy Spirit for the understanding and interpretation, right? And, you know, you don't have to be some kind of Hebrew scholar, right? I wish I, you know, the one thing I wish I had and I would be able to bring in and, you know, show off is the notes I took, because it shows just the level of figurative language and the depth of ways that they formulate their words and their sentences to have a lot of imagery and to be, I don't know the word I'm looking for, but descriptive, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And so you do get that in the English, don't get me wrong. And, you know, thankfully we have, you know, Bibles like the ESV and the NASB, some more that are more close to the literal that do give us that, but
to try and help us to understand better.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and I guess this is the last thing, cause we got to get back to the hymn that we've like left in the dust and forgot all about.
No, not really.
Yeah. But well, yeah. But the last thing with Hebrew I want to talk about is that it's such a beautiful language when written, you know. Now, it may not be very beautiful to the ears, I'll give you that. It's very, like, throat language, very guttural. But in writing, you know, Hebrew, like, sentence structure and grammar and all that, it's very pretty and very beautiful. You know, I would argue it might be one of the most prettiest and most, like, most beautiful languages when it comes to, like, structure. You know, not so much listening.
I don't know. I've never...
No, you're not really much of a language studier.
No, I'm not. I mean, the only language I know, I say no, but the only other language I can read besides English is Greek.
I think the languages that are really nice to listen to tend to be like the Latin-based languages. They tend to be really nice to listen to. But I would argue Hebrew is very, like, in the structure and in just the way it looks when it's written is really pretty.
Yeah, and I guess to, you know, bring this back around full swing, faithfulness, right? And we're connecting, you know, language back to faithfulness, okay? And God's faithfulness. You're going to get a lot of people who say that the Bible, it's been changed, it's been indoctrinated, it's been distorted and twisted and blah, 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 blah. And it's like, well... It really hasn't, because we have manuscripts, mm-hmm. right? We don't have original manuscripts, maybe fragments of original manuscripts, but we don't have full manuscripts of any book of the Bible, right? And for the most part, what we can do is take those fragments, mm-hmm. compare them to sources that were written 20, 30, 40, 100, 150 years after, and how they relate. And, you know, it goes back to even the Gospels, mm-hmm. right? The Gospels are written the earliest one, probably 20 years after,
mm-hmm.
you know, the death of Christ. And that's just the Gospel. The earliest written New Testament book is probably, well, I guess about 20 years. So AD 50 would mm-hmm. be the earliest.
Somewhere around there, yeah.
Like early 50s with Paul. And I think it's... I think it might be Corinthians.
Mm-hmm. It's possible, yeah.
Something like
that's
that.
One of the first ones written.
And so you're already getting the gospel presented in first and second Corinthians. And then not too many years later from that, you're getting what possibly could be the first gospel in Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so if I just don't see how you can come to the conclusion when you've got eyewitnesses writing 20 years, roughly, the first books of the Bible, or what would become the Bible, the New Testament, and say that they've been distorted when these guys spoke Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, most of them. They would have definitely spoke Hebrew and Greek and, you know, whatever form of Latin in that day. And then on top of that, maybe some Aramaic. I mean, you just got to remember what the world was like back then. And so it's very difficult to sit here and say that the Bible has been distorted when we have very intentionally preserved copies, hundreds of copies from these original sources within 10 years of them being written.
Absolutely. And what we really need to remember and think about is, first off, when it comes to the Old Testament, you know, I think there's no doubt, you know, in the accuracy of the writing, mm-hmm. you know, because the, you know, Jews were very, like, extremely particular
yes.
when it came to that. Like, there were, like, someone, their entire job
yeah.
was to rewrite the scripture.
There were laws.
And they went by, like, letter by mm-hmm. letter. You know, they weren't, like looking at a word and then copying a word. No, like, letter by mm-hmm. letter, they'd be writing it down and making sure that it's perfect. You know, and there's some mm-hmm. strict punishments for it to not be.
Yeah.
You know, and we have to also remember, you know, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, mm-hmm. lots and lots of manuscripts. And you know what? Those are manuscripts 2,000 years old, and they match up perfectly with some of these scrolls that we have from even like 100, 200 years yeah. ago. And they match perfectly.
They do. And I'm glad you brought up the meticulousness of, mm-hmm. you know, the Old Testament writings. Because if you actually go and study what they had to do in order to perfectly copy down any portion of scripture, right? They had to first go and cleanse their hands.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to be totally clean. You couldn't be unclean in any form or fashion because you wouldn't be able to write it. You know, scripture was holy. It is holy. And they knew that. And so they would be clean, and then they would cleanse their hands again, and then they would begin writing, right? Like you said, letter by letter. And if they messed up at any portion, do you know what they did with that whole scroll?
Mm-hmm. Start over.
No, they'd burn it.
Yeah.
They would burn that scroll. Well, yeah, they would start over. But yeah. first, they burned that old scroll. And then they would start completely over from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for doing that is so you don't have the problem that a lot of people are trying to claim today, is the unfaithfulness and the distortion of God's word. God has faithfully and meticulously preserved his word to say now what it said 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. And it's the same. God is the same.
And I mean, the Bible is more preserved than any other, mm-hmm. you know, ancient literature.
It is.
You know, like we think of, like, for example, the Odyssey. What, like 200 copies exist today?
Yeah, and that's 200 within, like,
compared to thousands. With the Bible?
Yeah, that's hundreds to thousands of copies for something like that within 2,000 years. Whereas New Testament, like full New Testament mm-hmm. books we had today had hundreds to thousands of copies within 100 years of them being written.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty crazy.
That's a lot, yeah. So kind of tying it back into, going back to the song, the hymn, mm-hmm. Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know, I love storytelling so much, especially when there's storytelling in a song. That some of my favorite songs have storytelling in them. I love the storytelling in this hymn. You know, as I said earlier, I feel like each verse and even the chorus or refrain kind of focus on a different aspect of faithfulness.
Yeah,
you know? Do. So verse one, we see faithfulness in God's unchanging nature.
Yep.
You know, there is no shadow of turning. He changes not. His compassions, they fail not. As he has been, forever he will be. You know, and that's verse one. We go to verse two. I see creation testifying to God's faithfulness and the seasons and the cosmos. Summer, winter, springtime, harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. You know, they never change. You know, summer will always, I guess not in that order. Summer doesn't go straight into winter.
Yeah.
You know, but the seasons, they don't change. You know, the seasons come and they go. You know, but they always go in their cycle. And the same thing with the sun and moon and the stars. They go in their course that God preordained, and he is faithful to uphold them. You know, and those are another testaments to his faithfulness.
Yeah, and we can look at Psalm 74, another tie-in to, you know, the psalm and the song. Verses 16 and 17, yours is the day, yours also is the night. Mm-hmm. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter.
Yeah, it's God that does it, and he's the one who upholds it, you know, and that shows his faithfulness through that.
Yeah, everything, what is showing that everything is God's. Mm-hmm. He has dominion over all, right? And then we can go into Psalm 75, right? We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works, right? And then what are his wondrous works? The earth and all who dwell in it, and obviously says they melt.
Yeah.
But, you know, the earth and all who dwell in it are his works, right? And he says, it is I who have firmly set its pillars. Mm-hmm. You know, only God can do that. Only God can set something as large as this world, however you want to think about it.
Yeah.
And, you know, the solar system in its place. And continually and faithfully keep it in motion. Mm-hmm. And preserve it for as long as it's been preserved.
Absolutely. You know, and then moving into verse 3. You know, I show verse 3, God, it shows God's faithfulness to Christians, mm-hmm. you know, and what it looks like. And not just Christians, but to his children, you know, to Israel. You know, pardon for sin, you know, everlasting peace, his presence, you know, him guiding us, his strength, you know, the hope that we can have and the blessings that we have because of God's faithfulness. And he's faithful for in all of that. You know, we read in 1 John 1:9, he's what? Faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us, yeah. You know? And I mean, we can probably spend a whole day, you know, hours talking about, you know, how God is faithful in the things that he's done, you know, specifically for Christians.
Yeah. And something I want to point out is that, you know, while God is faithful and just to forgive us, right? And we already have that promise of forgiveness before we even ask for it. Mm-hmm. And yet we still have to ask for it. But sometimes what happens is we get in our own hearts, in our own minds, we get in our own heads and in our own way. And we become like Asaph, who in chapter 77 says this, will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in his anger withdrawn his compassion?
Yeah.
You know, and the answer to all those questions is no, right? And Asaph knows the answers to those questions.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's those times where we just doubt and where we feel like God is against us and we feel like we have done so much wrong and we have done so much sinning that God has turned away from us. You know, he says, then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. We know God doesn't change, right? We can't cause God to change. God is unchangeable, right? Asaph knows this. We know this.
Yeah.
And so it just feels like that at times, right? And so and that's part of that, you know, going back to the interpretation part, where we can't say that, we can't take like this verse and say that, oh, it says right here that God changes. No, God doesn't change. Because what are we reading throughout all of the other chapters and verses in this section? That God is faithful, that God doesn't change. That he does today what he did before, and he's going to do again, right? He provided for Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. He's still providing now. He's going to provide in the death and destruction that comes along the way in our lives, and he's going to provide, you know, in the future with whatever comes along.
Yeah, and I mean, it reminds me of how Psalm 89 ends, you know, because Psalm 89 doesn't end in, like, happiness.
Right.
You know, because I mean, it starts off of like, yeah, you know, God is faithful and I'm going to praise him for it, you know, but we end it with the same thing, you know, verse 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David, mm-hmm. you know, and he's like, God, remember, you know, where are you? Where is your face? You know, and I mean, obviously, you know, God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed, you know, but we get to that point of doubt and that point of asking and wondering.
Yeah, and then how he actually closes off is verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever, mm-hmm. amen and amen,
mm-hmm.
right? I think that, you know, ties in perfectly to, you know, the line, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow.
Yes.
You know, even if we're at our wit's end, right, we just look at God and what he's done, right? We look at who he is, what he's created, and then, you know, we see in verse 11 of that same psalm, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them, the north and the south, you created them, right? Your hand is mighty, your right hand is exalted. And so we know, and then it says, you know, continuing to talk about creation, in your name they rejoice all the day, for you are the glory of their strength. That's verse 17, you know, I skipped a line, but God deserves the glory for his faithfulness. You know, even in our doubt, even in our hard times, we have to remember God's faithfulness. And we have to remember that he is not going to be any person or anything other than holy, righteous, almighty, sovereign God.
Absolutely. You know, and you know, what we need to remember, you know, because a lot of people, you know, when they talk about doubting, they're like, oh, what's wrong with you? Why are you doubting?
Right.
You know, but doubting is not a bad thing. And in fact, if doubting is treated correctly, then it's a very good thing, mm-hmm. because doubt will lead to assurance, and assurance will lead to deeper faith. You know, so that's why we should, you know, when people have doubt, we should go and encourage them and remind them of God's faithfulness.
Yes.
You know, because everyone's going to doubt. You know, that's just, you know, a fact.
Human nature.
Exactly. It's human nature. I mean, look at Israel. Mm-hmm. You know, how many times did they turn away? Like all the time. They're constantly turning away and running away.
Yeah.
Yet we're reminded of God's faithfulness and we return. And it leads to that deeper faith.
Yeah. And sometimes, you know, even if you don't have like that trusted friend or trusted person, you've got the scripture, mm-hmm. right? And we talked about, you know, there being maybe there one to maybe two Psalms by David in this section. And it's Psalm 86, mm-hmm. right? And we can always run to God. This is David running to God in a time of, you know, where he needs God. And his request, as we've seen in book one and two, is for God to listen, mm-hmm. and for God to come through. You know, just highlighted some things in here. You know, be gracious to me, O Lord. Make glad the soul of your servant. You know, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. You know, we talked earlier about loving that word, loving kindness and faithfulness. And we talked about, we didn't really get into it, but I mentioned that there's two different words for faithfulness that are brought up in, you know, in scripture, at least in the psalm that we see. One is hesed, you know, that is having to deal with goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. That's the word we see in Psalm 86:5, and abundant and loving kindness could also be goodness or faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And then the other one is emunah, firmness, fidelity, or steadfastness. And I think we find that in the one time I looked at it was Psalm 89.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 89 and verse 33. But I will not break off my loving kindness, that's the first one, hesed, from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness, emunah. And so we get both of those there, right? We get that God is good and kind, and he is faithful. And then we get that his faithfulness is firm, it is steady, it is sure, and it's always going to come through.
Yeah.
His faithfulness has faithfulness.
Yeah.
It's basically, what the psalmist says.
It's hard to like wrap your head around it, but it's true. You know, not only is he's faithful, but he's faithful to be faithful.
Yeah.
Like, think about how crazy that is.
Yeah. It's like faithfulness squared.
Yeah, cubed, I was going to think of like faithfulness inception, but
yeah.
I mean, I guess you could say faithfulness squared too.
I guess in when it comes to God, it's faithfulness to the power of infinity.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
The last thing with the refrain, I think that's probably the most powerful part of the entire hymn. Mm-hmm. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Personal testimony. You know, we see God has been faithful to me. You know, like before, it's like, yeah, in general, you know, on a grander scale, God has been faithful. But we get to the refrain, and it's like, no, he is faithful to me. And I've seen that and how he's provided, you know, and how he's, you know, basically been enacted, which I think is just powerful and amazing. And I think that was Thomas Chisholm's original goal with this. Was this idea of coming from personal testimony and proclaiming of his faithfulness.
Yeah. And we all have to do that. We all have to, at some point, sit there and have that reminder and just, you know, we read the psalm last week. I can't remember what chapter it is, but be still and know that I am God. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, what happens when you're still? Some versions say be silent and know that I'm God. I think last week I said shut up and sit down.
Yeah.
So, you know, what happens, you know, when you're silent and everything around you is silent? It's calm and quiet. You can think. Mm-hmm. Right? You're alone with your thoughts. And, you know, sometimes that can be a bad thing. But if your focus is God, then it's a good thing. And what happens is you're allowed by the Holy Spirit to think on God, mm-hmm. to think on His Word, to think on your life and how He's been good.
Yeah, the forgotten spiritual discipline of solitude.
Yes.
You know, that a lot of people don't talk about or mention, you know, and I mean, I guess solitude, it's easy to explain, but also hard to explain. You know, I think the best way to explain it is going on a date with God, which is like super like irreverent, but that's the idea, you know, because when you're on a date, it's just you and them and that's your focus, you know? And when I think of solitude, I'm thinking of like, cut everything out, any distraction, get rid of them. And it's just you and God, you know, and whatever that looks like, you know, whether that goes into prayer or praise, you know, or even meditating, you know, it could be any of that. Yeah, but solitude is important. You know, be still, know that He is God, you know, feel the closeness of the Spirit, you know, which is hard to explain because it's not really a feeling. I want to get away from the idea of feeling with the Spirit. You know, I don't like that connection at all.
Yeah. Cause the Spirit's not a feeling or even an experience, mm-hmm. but it's and not a state of being either. We can't be the Spirit.
So it's a very real, you know, person. Person's not the best word. But it's the best word we can use in the English, you know, because that's the Trinity, three persons. But again, I hate using that, but there's no other way in English to explain it.
It's about the easiest way to.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's like a getting away of sorts, mm-hmm. to be with God by yourself and Him and meditating.
Yeah.
I mean, I wish we had a good word for it. I mean, as much as I don't want to use the word experience, in a sense, that is what it's like. But it's not experiencing, you know, the Holy Spirit as in like you go and experience a concert or you go and experience the real.
It's very different. Very, very different.
Yeah. At like Carowinds or, you know, Six Flags or something like that. Like that's an experience. That's not what we're really getting at. Mm-hmm. Not some type of thrill or whatever, but just a moment of solitude.
Yeah.
And getting away.
Final thoughts with the song. So first off, I mean, this song is basically scripture. Like 90% of the song is like direct scripture quotations, which we don't have the time to go through all of them. And obviously we understand the biggest one would be Lamentations 3:23. Great is thy faithfulness. That was where that comes from. But I think the last thing I have with it is I had actually read that Thomas Chisholm's goal in his writing was to be as scriptural as possible. Hmm. You know, he worked, from what I understand, he worked very, very hard to try and make sure that what he was writing was straight from scripture.
Right. I wish
we had more of his hymns around, because he wrote a lot of hymns.
Yeah. I was going to say, I wish a lot more contemporary musicians would be like that, to be as scriptural as possible.
I wish.
But can't always get what you want, I guess.
That's not the formula, unfortunately.
Yeah, they got to follow a formula.
You know.
But not to detract from the song in any way. But yeah, I think the focus on scripture and being as scriptural as possible is what we need.
Yeah. And I mean, I don't know if we really need to ask, does this song fit in the liturgy? I mean, obviously it does. Like, we sing it on Sunday mornings. It's probably one of the most well-known hymns.
Yeah.
I think it easily fit like into a top 10 of like well-known hymns in America.
Yeah. I don't know. It's a good hymn, and we do always need that reminder of God's faithfulness. But I'm just kind of thinking, like, how often would I play this? Or like have this in like the song set.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Maybe like once every while.
Yeah.
Not.
Well, we want to get away from it being overplayed. Yeah, and exactly. I actually wrote that down. I think this hymn has gotten that.
Yeah.
It got so overplayed that people got tired of hearing it, which I hate because it's so beautiful and so well constructed. There's other songs like that. Like, for example, This Is Amazing Grace.
Yeah.
Crazy overplay. People are tired of it, but it's still good.
Or just Amazing Grace in general.
Yeah, or Amazing Grace in general. What's the one that was super popular? Waymaker.
Oh, yeah.
It's so good. Waymaker. Like, it is really well done. Like, I mean, don't get me wrong. There's some issues, I think, when you play it in a set and like try to do like an experience mm-hmm. worship set. There's issues with that song, but like on paper, like it's beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, but what happened? Got overplayed. People got tired of it.
Always.
You got to be careful about that.
Yeah. And I wouldn't even say that, you know, this song is overplayed, but I think it can be in that sense. Even though it is a great reminder, and I just don't think it's one where I would, you know, play it all the time.
I think it's the writing, because yeah. it's older English.
And it's not even that old. I mean, it's 20s, so just 100 years ago.
But the writing style. Yeah. The writing style is of old English.
And, yeah, it really is pretty much old English. But, man, I hate saying that because it talks about God's faithfulness and we always need that reminder.
I know. I'm the same way. Like, I think it's really good. Right. I don't listen to it that much.
Yeah, I don't either. And I don't think we've actually sang this song in quite a while.
You know what? It's in the public domain. Revamp it.
Watch this.
Rock song.
Yeah, by the time this episode comes out, we'll have either sing this song yesterday, because I guess this is coming out Monday or Tuesday.
That'd be hilarious. So
we'll have either sing this song yesterday or it'll be coming up this upcoming Sunday.
We can contact Sons of Korah, which, by the way, are a real band.
Oh, really?
Out of Australia. They're a rock band out of Australia.
That's funny.
Be like, hey,
have them revamp it.
Can you, like, take Great Is Thy Faithfulness and, like,
and redo it?
Revamp it and make it, like, super awesome.
Yeah, like they did Blessed Assurance and... Yeah.
And I Trust in God.
Yeah.
When I took Blessed Assurance and made it into something more.
Man, that'd be awesome if somebody did that.
Yeah. Oh, maybe.
If you're out there listening, please do it.
There, that's the call to action. Anyways, I feel like we've kind of rambled a lot this episode. I think it's all been good, though, for sure.
Yeah, definitely. Psalm book 3, one of the shorter ones. And then, you know, next week is pretty interesting because where we've left off is talking about Israel mostly. And
that's where we pick up, isn't it?
God's faithfulness. Wow, you're just going to outright say it, huh? Yeah, so we've been talking about God's faithfulness through the history of Israel all the way up to David, and then we get into the only psalm by somebody older than David himself. I'm not going to spoil
that. We're not going to spoil it.
We're not going to spoil that. But we do pick up with Israel again.
Beautiful Psalm 90.
And their history.
By the way, sneak peek, Psalm 91 might be my favorite hymn. I'm sorry. My brain is like...
Your favorite hymn?
All over the place. My favorite psalm. Like, of all time. Psalm 91 is really, really good. But I guess that's a conversation for next week.
Yeah, next week.
It's funny. I, like, flipped over, and I'm like, oh, yeah, Psalm 91. I love that psalm.
Yep. But that's the end of book 3, and the end of Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
Yep. So we'll see you guys next week.
See you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.